If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And you also might want to put your finger in 2 Corinthians 6, because we'll be going there and spending some time there. I also just want to let you know that at the end of the month, the last Sunday, we have a special speaker. He's coming from Creation Ministries Institute. His name is Joel Tay. He is a, I don't want to call him a street evangelist, even though he does a great deal of that. He speaks at a lot of college campuses. I get, if you're familiar with Ravi Zacharias, that's the kind of stuff he does. It was more in line with, as far as the theme, you know, things are relating to the first few chapters of Genesis and how that makes a difference in our worldview and how we know that God exists and all those types of things. So he'll be speaking both in the morning service and in the evening service. So I encourage you, if you have, maybe you have some non-believing friends who have some doubts about whether it's dinosaurs, creation, evolution, whatever, this would be the guy for them to hear. And so that's on page 6 there. So I just wanted to let you know about that, and you can plan for that as it arrives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are so grateful, Father, for your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we do possess the answer for all of life. Not, Lord, because it's just within us. Not because, Father, somehow we've been born with it. Not because, Father, we have stumbled across it by accident or that we are smarter than others. But, Lord, because it has been revealed to us by you. It's been given to us as a gift because of your great love for us. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we pray that you would give to us, Father, a very strong desire to share this with others. And then, Father, along the way, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to live out the gospel, that you would help us to understand what that means. And, Father, as we look at the last message on work, we pray that you would, again, enlighten us so that, Father, we may conduct ourselves in such a way that our lives reflect truly the glory and the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, again, we are grateful, and we ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. And as you know, basically, as you work your way through Ecclesiastes, Solomon is making these observations, and he is bringing out the troubling things that he is very much aware of. And he is, in a sense, in the beginning here, trying to look for a natural way, a way that does not really include God, so to speak, to deal with these things that he sees. Of course, what he'll get to in the end, which we already know, if you've ever read through the book, is that you really can't deal with these things apart from understanding who God is and what God has done. But what we're looking at is, here primarily, he has stated that, and I'll paraphrase, if you live your life the right way and you obey the law and you treat people right, bad things won't happen to you. Trouble is bad things do happen to us. But what he emphasizes here is that if you do things the right way, you do things in the proper way, at the right time, you should be experiencing great happiness and comfort. But he brings out that trouble lies very heavy on us. And so he wants to help us to, he wants to emphasize that. So I want to take a few Sundays, actually 9, to deal with that, to deal with this thing that lies heavy on us. And we are dealing primarily with both depression and anxiety and how we deal with that and how we understand that. And so what I began to do 3 weeks ago was to look at, we're going to look at some of the major causes of depression. Remember that all the things I've read from psychology and different things is the exact same things that cause us to have increased depression also increases anxiety. So it's not like a different set of things. It's not like, well, this causes depression and these list of things causes anxiety. It's the same list. And so we want to make sure we understand that and then understand what the Bible says about those things. God created us. He's given to us, I believe, the ability to deal with those things. A large part of our ability to deal with those things is the understanding of life that he gives to us. So when we looked at all this, the first major thing, and this is not first in importance, this is just one of several, but one of the things that causes individuals to have growing anxiety or maybe to suffer from depression or feeds that is having a job that is meaningless. Whether it's meaningless work or it's not meaningful to you, there's a lot of ways to understand that. But our work and our attitude towards work has a great effect on us in many different ways. We spend a great deal of time at work. And remember, we don't want to get caught up in this idea that it only means meaningful work in a particular way. Meaning, if you're like a first responder, you're clearly helping people, so your work is meaningful. All the rest of us, well, whatever. All right, we want to make sure we understand that, yes, someone's work may be meaningful in that way, but there is great meaning in our work as it's given to us by God. And so we looked at several things. We looked at 9 things last week, helping us to have a biblical understanding of work and how we are to view work. And again, remember that the way we combat depression and anxiety is to make sure that we have an understanding of life, an understanding of here our job, an understanding of what it is that God wants us to do, understanding why things are the way they are. That information will help us a great deal in dealing with those things that may feed our anxiety and depression, and those things will begin to lift because of the understanding that we have. So if you would look at 2 Corinthians 6, this is where we're going to spend a great deal of our time today, because it's an issue that I want to make sure we have a good understanding of. So 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, this passage is normally understood in the application to who we spend our life with as far as getting married. And too often what happens is we think that that's all this is talking about. It really isn't talking about that primarily. It's just making some statements, and these statements are to be applied in the way we live in a broad spectrum of areas. And the way that it's applied to one area does not mean it's applied in the same way in another. Example would be this. The short understanding of this passage when it comes to marriage is simply this. A believer should never marry a non-believer. It's a sin if you do it. That's it. It's very simple. And so some of them, when they look at this, when it comes to work, and the various aspects of work, well, if that's what it means in marriage, then that's what it means with work. You don't work with non-believers, which I don't know how that's going to happen, but you don't work with non-believers, and you never partner with non-believers. You never do a business venture with a non-believer, because that's what it says. Well, that's not how you understand it, because that would then contradict other passages. So when we understand this in marriage, it's clear from Scripture in many different places that the proper application of that is that a believer should never marry a non-believer. And we're not going to get into all that because that's not what this is about. But when it comes to work and how we work, it's important that we understand this, because he's talking about not being unequally yoked. He doesn't say don't ever be yoked. Don't be unequally yoked. And so that's going to be a little different understanding when it comes to our jobs. He's talking about you and I not being mismatched with non-believers. Up to this point, Paul has been portraying the importance of good relationships with people with whom we live and work. He's been talking about that in 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll read verses 9 and 10. He says, "I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortionists or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." So he's talking about our relationships with, in this particular passage, with those who are sexually immoral. That's not the only ones, but that's the primary thrust here. But then he clarifies it and says, I'm not talking about you having zero association with non-believers who are sexually immoral. Because he says the only way that's going to happen is for you to be no longer living in the world. So he's talking specifically there about those who call themselves Christians. That the way that we are to approach that relationship with those who are living in sexual immorality, you don't keep company with them. You're not friends with them. We pray for them. You want to minister to them. But we don't just do things with them and hang out because of their sin. But it also gives us a clue then how we are to apply what we have here in 2 Corinthians. Because again, he tells us, he's not telling us here, that we are to have no association with those who are non-believers who may be sexually immoral. And then he lists some of the things. They may be covetous. They may be those who extort others. They may be idolaters. He said, so he's not telling us to not associate with those individuals at all. So when you get to 2 Corinthians, it seems that Paul is kind of moving into an understanding of a deeper spiritual reality and advising us to be wary of yoking with people who serve lawlessness or darkness or idol worship or maybe even Satan himself. So now, what we do know from the Word of God is that we are clearly called to love and serve and work with non-believers. But Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked with them. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? Remember, we've talked before about Jesus who says that we are to take his yoke upon us and that we are yoked with Jesus Christ. One part of the yoke is around us. The other part is on the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus, like the lead ox in a team, determines our bearing, our pace, our path, and we submit to his leadership. Through his yoke, we feel his pull, his guidance, his direction. By his yoke, he trains us to work effectively in his team. His yoke is what leads us. It sensitizes us to him. It binds us to him. Being yoked to Jesus makes us partners with him in restoring, I guess you could say it this way, in restoring God's creation in every sphere of life. No other yoke that would pull us away from the yoke of Jesus could or should ever be equal to that. So when Paul is telling us not to be unequally yoked in working relationships, he is warning us not to get entangled in work commitments that prevent us from doing the work of Jesus and the work that he has for us, or prevents us from working in Jesus' yoke. So the idea then is that if I'm yoked with a non-believer in any venture, I need to be the lead ox. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're working in business, you're the boss. Because we're not talking about the work itself. We're talking about you being yoked with this individual and the influence you guys are going to have on each other, whether it's an individual or a business or whatever the perspective may be. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So we're talking about, really, I guess you could say, a partnership where, and he is asking, what kind of partnership can there be between righteousness and lawlessness? Now, again, he's not talking about selling cars. He's not saying, well, you can't be unequally yoked with a non-believer who sells cars if you sell cars, because you're going to have, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his influence in dealing with who we are spiritually as Christians. So this should be the obvious thing. So we'll do this one real quick because it's the obvious one. And then we'll go to the ones that are more difficult. If the dictates of a work commitment lead you to harm customers or to deceive people or mislead employees or abuse coworkers, things like that, then your yoke is in violation of your duties as a steward of God's kingdom. So clearly, if you are in a job and that's what's being asked of you or that's what's being done, then that's a situation you got to get out of, because you can't do that. You can't claim ignorance. You can't claim anything. You need to get out of that. To be unequally yoked with unbelievers, then, is to be in a situation or relationship that binds you to decisions and actions of people who have values and purposes that are incompatible with Jesus' values and purposes. So the key is not that they have values that are in disagreement with Jesus, because they do by the mere fact that they're non-believers. But are you bound to those things? Does your relationship bind you to that? So here would be a good example of that. I know this is kind of controversial in some circles. People have all kinds of opinions on this. But many believers are, I don't even know if he even owns the company anymore, but I think he just sold it. But the guy who owns Starbucks, he says some really wild things. Just the guy's just a non-believer in every way. He's just a pagan. And so he's made some statements against the family and against Christians and that type of thing. So he clearly is at odds with what the scripture says. So if you work for Starbucks, what do? You don't believe any of those things that he says. But what he says, you're not bound to hold those values just because he does. You can still value the family. You can still treat people in a particular way. All those things can take place. So you're not bound by what he believes. He's off his rocker, but you're not bound to do that. Now, if you were an executive with them, and he is now telling you to promote anti-family, whatever it happens to be, now you've got a problem. Now you have an issue. But in the normal course of things, what this guy thinks and believes and what he does, even though he represents the company because he owns the company, still doesn't bind you. In fact, you could say, if you were a manager of Starbucks and someone walks in and says, I cannot believe what the owner of Starbucks says, you're free to say, well, yeah, there's a lot of us who don't agree with that. And you get fired. I'm not really worried about that, but I don't think that's going to happen. But you're not bound. That's the thing. And so that's what we want to keep in mind when it talks about being unequally yoked. When it comes to this, not just association, because sometimes we look at this too loosely and we think, well, if you're associated in any way, then that means you're in agreement. It doesn't mean that. And so we want to make sure that we, because if it does, then most of you are going to have to quit your job tomorrow, all right, because you have an association. And so we want to make sure that we're clear on that. So we probably would, and we probably should, do all we can to avoid working with those who would force us to act against our beliefs. And of course, there are those in other countries as Christians who don't have choices. In other words, they're more of in a position where they're almost like a slave. They're forced to do certain things. So they're not making a choice to do that. And again, they are not bound, so to speak. Their conscience is not bound, that's for sure, and the things that they are doing. But that's a whole new situation that would come under the category of persecution. So in short, many of the motivations, the values, the working methods of your supervisor, of your colleagues, in most workplaces may not be compatible with your belief as a Christian. And the environment and the beliefs of those you work with may have a negative influence on your faith and experience of the Christian life. Nonetheless, most of us work with unbelievers, which I think Paul is assuming is the normal situation for Christians. So how are we to apply this prohibition against unequal yoking? Well, let's look at the first one, which is, let's just say that you work for someone, or you work for a company. Employment, as you know, is an agreement in which you do agreed upon work in return for agreed upon remuneration. The extent that you are able to voluntarily and justly terminate this contract, in the event it becomes damaging to you or others, you are free to unyoke. In other words, if all of a sudden your boss says you have to do certain things that do clearly violate the scripture, you're free to leave. You're free to leave that job and go to another. How do you know whether it's necessary to unyoke or to end an employment agreement or arrangement? First, imagine that you're employed by an organization that is generally ethical, but you are surrounded by people who do not believe as you do and whose influence is damaging your own faith. This discernment may be different for different believers. Some believers are able to maintain their faith in the midst of temptations and unbelief all around them, and others are not. Temptations such as money, power, sexual immorality, recognition can be overwhelming in many work environments. So Paul's prohibition here basically is suggesting that it's better to remove yourself from that employment yoke than be defiled in body and spirit or to compromise your relationship with the Lord. However, if on the other hand, you are able to work in the midst of these temptations as a witness to the truth and love and hope of the gospel, you don't need to leave your job because you're not unequally yoked. Your faith is, I guess we could say it this way, that your faith is stronger than the environment you work in. And so you don't have, there's no reason for you to leave. I don't know about you, but I've had several jobs where I'm the only believer. When I was working at Pizza Hut, every now and then there would be a Christian working with me, but most of the time there weren't Christians. Not only was I on the spot, so to speak, because, you know, I need to share the gospel and all those type of things, but I need to make sure that the way they think, the way they talk, the way they live is not influencing me to move in that direction. If I can't handle that, then I need another job. That's why it's important for us to mature as believers and to grow in our faith, because that does still tend to be primarily the kind of work environment we're going to be in. Not always. Sometimes individuals will say things like, well, you know, I'm tired of working with non-believers. I would like to work only with believers. Well, first of all, that may not be true. You may not want to work with believers, because that might be worse. You know, believers are sinners too. All right, so you may go in there with your guard down, and it's not a good situation. It is true we can become very tired working with non-believers, which, again, is why the church is so important. This is where we are going to be encouraged and strengthened. This is where we are going to find our friends who are going in the same direction that we are, who are going to pray for us. The goal is for us to mature together, to become stronger as believers. So in these situations, we're not succumbing to those things. Also keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has made a promise to you and me. And the promise is that you will never be in a situation where you're tempted to sin, where you have to give in, that God has not made of a way of escape. The way of escape may be quitting the job. You may not need to escape, because the promise of God is that you will never be in a situation where you have to sin. And no matter how powerful the temptation may be, God is with you. And through his strength, because again, it's not our own strength. That's why it's important for us to grow as believers. Because on your own, you may not be able to resist the temptation. But as we grow as believers, as we strengthen each other, and many individuals have begun to understand that, you know what? Man, I am so glad that I was in church, because I talked to so-and-so and I heard about the issues they're going through, and I just realized mine wasn't that bad. Or we have decided to pray for each other because we understand what we're going through, and I already feel encouraged to go to work tomorrow. I have a better understanding of what I have to do. Or I talked to so-and-so and they told me, well, you know, a story about how they worked in some environment and this individual they've been praying for 15 years ended up becoming a believer. And man, I'm in that situation. I've got people I've been praying for, but I've only been praying for them for 6 or 7. And so he's praying for 15. That's amazing. And so the thing is that we need to recognize that. So again, the unequally yoked thing then is that whoever you are working for, that environment, co-workers, whatever it happens to be, is not stronger than your faith or your ability to live in obedience. Remember, living by faith, living obedience to the word of God is the same thing. It's two different ways of saying it. And so we need to continue to live in obedience to God. And so that doesn't mean that you have to run out of here and quit, even though there may be some of you who may need to. I don't know your situation. But we have to recognize that's what he's talking about there. So we can say it this way then. The more willing that you are to suffer the consequences of saying no when you're called upon to violate your beliefs, the tighter the relationship you can take on with unbelievers and still remain yoked to Jesus. So if you're willing to suffer whatever the consequences are, because there's always consequences to living as a believer in the workplace. It may be mild. It may be mild in the sense that some won't invite you to certain parties. It may be a little more than mild, and you might be the object of ridicule, or others may laugh at you or make jokes about you. Whatever it happens to be, as long as you're able to deal with that, you're able to put up with that, then if you advance in the company and you have tighter relationships, you're fine. If you live as a Christian, you're fine. But if you get to that level to where it's overwhelming, and that, because it can be different. You know, you work for a company, you can work at one level and be just fine. You can deal with whatever's happening. And as you move up, things may change, whatever they may happen to be. And you find yourself slipping. And that can cause a great deal of angst in your life. That can begin to cause you to begin to worry. That can begin to maybe to lead to some depression because things aren't going well. Maybe you're beginning to get closer and closer to the edge of sin. And maybe you're beginning to pull away from certain believers. And all those things affect us as individuals and can lead to us. And so what happens? One day you're not feeling very good. You don't want to eat dinner. Your wife or your husband says, well, aren't you hungry? No, I'm feeling down. Or maybe they know you're feeling down. And you're like, well, why are you feeling that way? I have no idea. And you don't because you haven't spent maybe any time really thinking about it. So it's important for us to think about our life and our whole life and think about what's happening at work. That's why, again, as concerned brothers and sisters, if you now know that work can be a major cause of depression, we now know another question we can ask someone when we're praying for them. So Sean comes to me and it's very clear that he's just not doing well. I said, Sean, everything okay? He goes, yeah, everything's fine. I don't know. I can ask the next question. How are things at work, Sean? He said, well, I'm feeling a lot of pressure. Feeling a lot of pressure can mean a lot of things. It could mean that there's a lot of pressure on him to reach a certain sales goal. But it could be that actually the pressure he's feeling is on his faith as a believer. He may tell me, because he may even misunderstand what's going on and say, well, there's just, I'm not meeting my sales quota. Now, he may not be meeting his sales quota because he's kind of doesn't have a whole lot of energy because he's feeling depressed. And then I may jump to conclusions and say, then you just need to get up earlier, bud. You need to get on the stick. You make those phone calls. You need to start speaking positive thoughts that you can make that sale. Now, that might help him some. But as a believer, what I should also do is say, well, I know where he works. I don't know everybody who works. I know a few of the people. I know who they are. I don't know them. But I can say, how is it being a Christian there? Is that causing any issues? And he may say, oh, I never thought of that. Or it may be that's been kind of going on in his head. And he says, well, man, I'm feeling a lot of pressure. There's this girl. I kind of like her, but she's not a Christian. In fact, she's a flaming pagan. And I'm thinking about her all the time. And I know what the Bible says. And so-and-so told me that she kind of likes me. And I said, right, you think that can affect him? Absolutely. And so we can talk a little bit. And I can pray that God would give him strength to stand against the flaming pagan. Or whatever happens to be. We can work in that way. But that's important. All right, that's important. So, and that's the kinds of things that we need to do. So again, if we are willing to suffer the consequences of saying no to whatever we may be asked or implied or whatever the environment kind of produces that will cause us to violate our walk with the Lord, if you're willing to suffer the consequences for refusing to go that way, then you're okay. You're okay. Again, an important implication of this also is to refrain. This is important. You need to refrain from becoming so dependent on your job you can't afford to quit. We don't always think like that. But when you get into a position where you can't afford to quit because of debt or whatever it happens to be, now you're in trouble. Now again, in other countries that is not an issue because they don't have that ability. But we happen to live in a culture where we do have that ability. And so this is the culture we live in. And so we want to make sure that we don't end up in this kind of a position. We want to make sure that we don't end up in a sense where we have to remain being unequally yoked. My son had to make a hard decision. He was working with one company and we moved to another company one time, and he was doing really rather well. And he was one of only very, very few believers in the company that he worked for. And as he began to advance and do better and better, he got into a position where he was, for lack of a better way to put it, kind of in upper management. And he was being encouraged to do things with his employees that would violate what he believes people should do as human beings, much less as Christians. So he found another way to do the things they were asking to do without doing the immoral things or the unethical things. And even though his company and what he was over was doing well and performing well, they still had a kind of a, they didn't like that because in their mind, commitment meant only one thing, and he wasn't committed. And then he got into a position where when they would have a conference of stuff, when they would finish different things, he would go up to his hotel room because the guys were going to go out drinking and do whatever, and he wasn't going to do it. He wasn't interested. And so it came to a point where he began to realize that what they were demanding, even though he was doing everything well and continuing to be promoted and get raises, what they wanted was him to be married to the job first. And when he recognized that, he said, I got to quit. He knew that whatever he was going to do next, whatever it was going to be, he was going to have to take a cut in pay. All that was going to be, in a sense, he was going to have to start all over again. But he was doing that because he was entering into a position where he was going to be unequally yoked. And so he ended up quitting. And sure enough, he started another job. And yep, he made a lot less money. But he was doing it for the right reasons. And you know what? God's always good. Just so you know, money did not fall from the sky. He worked. Things came together well. It had its own bumps along the way, but he's doing fine. He's able to support his family. It's going really well. And he's not unequally yoked, not in the least bit. And so sometimes that means we've got to step out. Stepping out in faith is not just you moving to Africa to be a missionary. That's one aspect of it. Stepping out of faith, maybe you have to quit a job that is paying pretty good, but because you're now going to be in a situation where you're going to be unequally yoked, you're going to have to leave. And just so you know, not every believer makes the right choice. And some will say, well, it's hard. Well, no one said it'd be easy. No one's pretending that it's going to be easy. But just remember this, that if you're in a position where that really has to be done, you are amongst fellow believers who are here to help you, not just pray for you, to help you in whatever way they can, period. Now, you also have to keep in mind that the believers here are pretty smart. So if you quit your job and it wasn't because you were going to be unequally yoked, but you said it was, we'll probably figure out that wasn't the case. So you may have to go through some more bumps. But the bottom line is that we're here to help each other and support each other, absolutely. Again, that's why we need to be with each other and worship together and grow together as believers. Let me give you another example of unequal yoking. It might be a business partnership. This is kind of a big one for some people because this is where they think, well, they already have a good handle on the whole employment thing, but now if I go into business with this guy, can I only go into business with a believer? Because if we become business partners, but the same thing again remains, even if that individual is financially more in control of the direction the business goes in, unequally yoked doesn't mean that you're not the one that has as strong of a say. Is your faith stronger than his pull and influence? That's all. Are you able to live your life as a believer? That's what you want to keep in mind. It's the easy way to remember that. So again, it's not a partnership in terms of power and those types of things. So you want to keep that in mind. All business partnerships, then, do require wisdom and discernment, both the ability and the willingness to terminate the partnership if necessary, even if doing so would be costly. So that's what you have to understand in going into all those things as a believer. Is, okay, I can do this. This person's not a believer. It's not a sin to go into business with this individual. How strong of a personality do they have? Does this individual do things that are unethical? Or maybe when the partnership begins, do they begin to move in that direction? Because they begin to feel the financial heat. You know, they begin to feel the financial pressure. They don't view finances the way you view finances. And so if it's going to begin to get into trouble, and again, where debt has a detrimental effect on you as a believer, then you may have to terminate. It may cost you a pretty penny, but remember, we need to honor the Lord first. So that's why you don't enter into it too quickly. And I'm not saying that you should rush out of it either. You know, don't just assume certain things. You want to think it through. But that's very, very important. I do know some believers who have told me that they were in one guy was in a partnership, and he wanted to get out of it because the other person was not a believer, because he felt, looking at the scripture, I just never thought of it this way. I can't be together in business with this guy because he's not a believer. And so as we kind of talked about it, he said, well, I mean, the guy was ethical, and the guy was moral, and the guy was upright, and the guy was honest with all these things. And I go, so how is this detrimental to your faith as a believer? He goes, well, it's not, but I don't want to disobey God. I said, well, great. I said, A, it's not detrimental to your faith, and you're not disobeying God. You can have this partnership. But again, we want to make sure that we're thinking all the way through that. So again, Paul's prohibition then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 should at a minimum serve as a cause for prayer and discernment before we enter a partnership, perhaps including maybe some contractual limitations to the arrangement, whatever it may happen to be, that you think of to help you out. So there's all kinds of working relationships, including buying, selling, investing, contracting, subcontracting, trade associations, all those things. Paul is warning against unequal yoking, can help us to discern when and if we should enter into those kinds of relationships. Maybe more importantly, when we may need to exit those kinds of relationships. Especially, again, in those relationships that where the danger increases when we become more dependent on them than we do on Christ. And finally, we must be careful not to turn Paul's words into an us versus them mentality against non-believers. We as believers sometimes really mess that up. It is not us versus them. We need to continue to live our lives as believers that we have a great love and concern for non-believers. And so we're not to become cynical towards them and those types of things. Again, remember what it says in the scripture, when it comes about we cannot judge or condemn non-believers as being inherently unethical, because Paul refused to do that. He said, "For what have I to do with judging those outside? Is it not those who are inside that you are to judge? God will judge those outside." And so the idea is that I'm not running around trying to condemn non-believers for acting like non-believers. The truth is that we ourselves need Christ's grace every day to keep us from leading others astray by our own sin. We are called not to judge, but to be discerning whether our work is fulfilling the purposes and the ways of Christ. And if we then begin to approach work that way as a believer, thinking in that way, once again, it goes back to what we said before, that if nothing else, we know this, that wherever I'm working at now, God desires that I live and grow as a Christian, that I work hard as a Christian, that I fulfill my responsibilities, and that I do everything I can in my power to be the best employee or partner that I can be, because I represent Christ in all that I do. The people that I meet, the people that I do business with, I have not met by accident, because all of this has been ordained by God himself. And I need to approach this in that manner. In building these relationships as a believer, always seeking to find a way that I may influence them for Christ, whether that's a non-believer or perhaps a believer who needs to grow. But God desires to use me in that way. God may also desire to use them in my life to help me to grow. Because God will and has used not only believers, but even non-believers in your life to help you to grow. For us to be challenged as Christians. So that we will be stretched, so that we have to live by faith. We begin to understand what it means to be dependent upon him. Also, at times, God allows those things to happen so we get a front row seat to what he's doing in someone else's life. And that's encouraging. Because sometimes we can see that more clearly than we can see him working in our life. And that reminds us that, yes, he is active. He is at work. And that's a marvelous thing. And it would give to us a greater sense of contentment. And with that understanding, that again does help us to deal with depression and anxiety, because we have a biblical approach, a biblical understanding to our jobs, to our work, and to the people that we have relationships with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, you are an amazing God. And Lord, we are very much aware that you are infinite in every way. We don't always consciously think about the fact that you are everywhere at once. We don't always understand that you are able to multitask better than anyone. That you are able to not only hear our prayers and answer them, and the prayers of those in China and answer them, but you're able to work in every single circumstance that we and others find themselves in. That you are able to turn the heart of a wicked king, you can turn the heart of those that we work with. That, Father, that you alone can change our circumstances at times instantly, even miraculously, but oftentimes slowly. We pray, Lord, you would help us to understand who you are. That we should live in just absolute adoration and admire who you are and your power. And that, Lord, that you would encourage us and enable us, Father, with great excitement to approach our jobs, whether we go to work today or we start tomorrow, wherever it happens to be. The Lord, that we would realize that you are in all of this. And that our perspective, if we have that perspective, our jobs, even if it's mundane, can become very exciting. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've doubted you. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have become overly self-centered, overly concerned with how we're being treated or our wages. Help us, Father, to escape all of that. Help us, Father, to live with a great sense of vigorous energy. Help us, Father, to live our lives in a way that others recognize that there is something unique with us. Whether they think bad of us because of it or good of us because of it is of no consequence. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to have the wisdom to find a way to be able to explain to them that God is real, that he really does exist, that he cares for us, that he is involved in our lives, and that we are living for him, and it really is the best way to go. We thank you, Father, again, for your constant care of us. We do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.